We're going to be in chapter 3 today, but I just thought about this when Larry was mentioning the fact of mothers being a channel, that in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, it said, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And, of course, when we were looking at that, we said that this was important because the mother and the father both had the responsibility of teaching the children the Word of God in the home. That's found back in Deuteronomy in chapter 11. And both the father and the mother, the parents, had the responsibility to teach the children spiritual truth and the truth of the Word of God. And yet, you know, there is sort of a difference in the teaching of the father and of the teaching of the mother in a certain degree. The father is usually the best one to be able to give out the instruction as such when it comes to the spiritual truth. And yet it seems like many times in the mother, the truth is lived out and more readily seen at many times. And they both go hand in hand. Both are vital and both are important. Not that the mother shouldn't teach the child the truth, and not that the father shouldn't live it out. But the child would learn the truth from the father and see it in the life of the mother very readily. And so the mother and the father had the challenge here and the command to teach their children the Word of God. And that is very vital. Now we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3 today as we're going through the book of Proverbs. And as we do, let's just commit this time to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we pray now that as we come to the book, that our hearts would be open to receive the truth of your word. Help us to be as those in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church, that receive the word of God as it is in truth, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And we realize that it has its effectual working in our lives as we believe it. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs in chapter 3. We might title Proverbs chapter 3, at least I've titled it, Successful Living with God and with Man. Successful Living with God and with Man. And we notice that it says in verse 4 that if the things are done, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And the word there that's used for good understanding, it means or carries the idea of success. So here's how we're going to live successfully in the sight of God and with man. Successful living with God and with our fellow man. And you might subtitle it, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy with the Lord and to get along with the guy next door." And that's sort of the practical emphasis of the book of Proverbs, because it tells you not only how our vertical relationships ought to be, but our horizontal relationships as well. And it gets right down there to what it means to be a good neighbor. And it emphasizes the point that if our relationship is right with the Lord, it ought to be right with the man next door and with those that are around us. And so that's sort of the practical way that Proverbs hit. Successful living with God and with man. Now in verses 1 through 4, we have the introduction. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." That introduces the subject, favor or success in the sight of God and in the sight of man. After this, beginning in verse 5 through verse 12, we have how to find success or favor in the sight of God. Verses 5 through 12 tell us how to find success or favor and live favorably in the sight of God. And then in verses 27 through 35, we have how to live successfully in the sight of man. And wedged in between there, in verses 13 through 26, we have again the exaltation of wisdom. Or wisdom is again exalted as being the sort of cohesive center to both of the two. In other words, on the one side, you've got, here's how you live before God. And on the other side, here's how you live before man. And then in the middle, wisdom is the thing that holds it all together. And wisdom, of course, is a subject that we've looked at in the book of Proverbs. And, of course, we'll see again and mention what it's speaking of there. But success in the sight of God, success in the sight of man, and in between, the wisdom of the book of Proverbs and the wisdom of the Word of God in the middle that sort of holds the whole thing together. Now, as we were to look through chapter 3, you notice that it starts with, in chapter 3, verse 1, it starts with a series of negative and positive commands. There will be a negative command and a positive command, and then a promise that follows. Just like in verse 1, my son, forget not my law. Okay, that's the negative command. And then on the positive side, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And what that is, of course, is as we mentioned in the introduction to the book of Proverbs, this is one of the ways that the Proverbs teach. It's really saying the same thing, but it's saying it in a different way. It's saying the same thing, but from just a little bit different angle. It's saying the same thing, but reinforcing the truth in just a little bit different way. So, my son, forget not my law, negative, don't forget, and then positive, let thine heart keep my commandments, and then the promise follows. Length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. And then you see the same thing in verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, that's negative, but bind them, that's positive, about thy neck, and write them upon the table of thine heart. And then the promise. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And as you go on down through chapter 3, you see that most of the chapter is set up that way. Negative, positive commands, and then the promise that follows after that. And you can sort of tie all that in together. Look in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's positive. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's negative. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. There's the blessing that will follow. And the same thing in verses 7 and 8, and on down throughout the chapter. That's sort of the way that this chapter is set up. Negative command, positive command, blessing that follows. And it's another one of those conditional things like we had in chapter 2. If you will do this, then this will happen. If you will follow this teaching, then this will take place. And that's sort of the way that the Proverbs are set up in many places. Now, it begins in chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, let's just review for a minute. In chapter 1, where we had the introduction to Proverbs, and we had all of those words, those 10 words in verses 2 through 4 that told us the purpose of Proverbs and what Proverbs was going to do for us, wisdom, instruction, and so on. And we had the way of wisdom marked out, contrasted to the way of sin in chapter 1. And we had wisdom crying out in verse 20 of chapter 1. Wisdom is available. Wisdom's out in the open. Come and hear. Come and learn. And then over in chapter 2, we had the student's responsibility. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and so on. And in verse 3, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice. And we saw that what our responsibility was towards the Word of God and the conditions that if, as in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, if we would do this, then verse 5 was going to take place. We would understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We'd really get to know the Lord better. And then in verse 9, we'd understand righteousness. We'd learn how to live our lives and walk a right walk. You see? So those things are going to take place. Okay? This is what happened in chapter 1 and verse 2. Basically, remember this. Chapter 1, the teacher, wisdom. Chapter 2, the student. In chapter 1, the teacher is crying out to come and hear wisdom and instruction. Come and learn. And then in chapter 2, the student is crying out, and he's got the right attitude and the right will. Hey, I want to learn. And we said that when this takes place, when you have an eager student and an eager teacher, when the teacher wants to teach and the student wants to learn, you're going to have some interaction take place. Learning is going to take place. That's an ideal situation. Unfortunately, that's not the way it generally is in life, and we don't find it in the Sunday school class or in the schoolroom. But that is the ideal situation. An eager teacher, full of wisdom, ready to teach, and a student who is eager to learn. And so learning takes place. But as learning takes place, you see, chapter 3 is going to stress that learning must go a step further. Because, as we remember, wisdom in the book of Proverbs is not just knowledge gained for an end in itself, but that real reverence for God and fear for the Lord is exemplified by our daily living. And really, living right and living righteously is the true application of wisdom. So wisdom is not just to be learned, it must be applied. The truth is not just to be learned, it must be obeyed. And every doctrine has its corresponding duty. Every precept has its corresponding practice. And those things that we learn from the Word of God are not learned just so that we might know all these wonderful little bits of wisdom and truth. They're learned so that they might affect our lives and change us and cause us to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. So you got in chapter 1 and 2 the teaching and the learning process going on, and then in chapter 3 the stress, it begins with application and obedience. You see? Now you have learned, okay, be careful, take the things that you've learned and keep them, guard them, and obey. And follow through with the application. And so that's what chapter 3 is basically going to stress, obedience and application of the truth. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And there's going to be the emphasis on guarding the truth that we have learned and applying it and obeying it. And it begins by saying, my son, forget not my law. Now, when we think of the word forget, we generally think of forgetting as a lapse of memory and something that we our memory has failed us. And for some of us, this is quite frequent. Every time I go out of the house, where's my wallet? And where's my car keys? And sometimes it's not till I get down to the road, where's my wallet? I got my car keys, but, that's one type of forgetting, just that lapse of memory. And many of us have that. And as you grow older, because I'm not growing older, but as you do, you may experience this even more. And whether that's the case or not, that's one type of forgetting, just a lapse of memory. But what he's talking about here is not so much, okay, I've heard it, now I've forgotten. Let's see, where was that scripture at? I know it's in here somewhere. It's not that type of thing in forgetting. And we want to look at the emphasis or here at the teaching of what forgetting is in the Word of God and what it means here. Because it doesn't just mean a lapse of memory. It doesn't just mean, I was taught something one time in Sunday school and it's been so many years now I've forgotten it. No, the type of forgetting basically that he mentions here has to do not with a lapse of memory, but with a lack of the will. And it represents a sinful attitude towards God. What does it mean to forget God? Now, we can see what it means as we look at some scriptures, and as we'll see. Now, we think in the English language of antonyms. We think of a word, and we say, well, if it means forget, then the opposite of that would be to remember. But it's not necessarily that way in the scripture. Some places it is, but other places it isn't. We would think, to forget, the opposite of that is to remember. But that's not always the way it is in scripture. Look with me for a minute in Hosea in chapter 4. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea in chapter 4. One of the minor prophets. Hosea in chapter 4. And verse 6. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They have rejected knowledge, and so I will reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now here, the opposite of forget is not to remember, but the opposite of forgetting His law is knowing God and the knowledge of the Lord. You see, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What does that mean? They have forgotten my law. They've forgotten my law. And so here, the emphasis is not so much on remembering something, but it implies that to forget his law is an act of disobedience. You see? So to forget in this context doesn't mean that, let's see, what did the law say and what were the Ten Commandments again? We just can't seem to remember. Because remember, the nation of Israel had these things taught to them. Why, the Pharisees even had their phylacteries that they rolled up little scripture verses and had them carried in a little vial-like thing on their forehead, and all around their robes they had scripture verses printed. And they were constantly sitting under the scribes, and they heard the word of God, but they still forgot the Lord through their disobedience, you see. So forgetting here implies disobedience. And what does it mean to know the Lord? What does John say in 1 John? Up in the New Testament, in 1 John and chapter 1, he says, 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 2, or 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. You see? So how do we know that we know him? We keep his commandments. In verse 4, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now what it means here, and as we studied the book of 1 John before, we saw that the commandments mentioned are nothing more or less than the teachings of grace in the New Testament. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's not the law as much as it is the teachings of grace. And what he's saying is, anybody who says he knows the Lord and doesn't walk in his way, John says he's a liar and the truth is not in him. You see? How do I know that you know the Lord? Not from what you tell me, but from what you show me. And the evidence of really knowing the Lord is seen in the way that we live our lives. And so, to forget him in the Old Testament sense was to walk in a disobedient way. And in the Old Testament, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New as well, the stress and the emphasis was laid upon the fact that if your relationship was right with the Lord, you were going to walk in the right way. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, as in Psalm 1, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and so on. It speaks of the testimony of the godly man. It could be evidenced, like the leaves on a fruiting tree. And so the emphasis in the Old Testament is laid on this fact that if you know the Lord, your walk was going to be a walk of righteousness. And so to forget him was to forget his law, and it means to disobey God. Look back in Deuteronomy in chapter 8. Deuteronomy, chapter 8, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. In not keeping his, how am I going to forget him? In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. So you see, to forget the Lord meant to not keep his commandments or his judgments or his statutes, not keep his word. So to forget the Lord there means disobedience to his word, not walking in the way that he had laid down. And that's what the concept of forgetting emphasizes. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 9, there is another point here that we see in verse 6. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye have come into this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And so he tells them to remember and forget not. First of all, that they didn't get the good land because they were such a great people. And the reason they got the land is because the Lord was good. You see, he didn't give them the land because they were any great or righteous people. He said, you're a stiff-necked and rebellious people. But the Lord was gracious and he gave them the land. And so another idea behind forgetting God is failure to recognize that the blessings of God come by grace. That the blessings of God come by grace. And that's what he's telling. Don't you get into the land and think, oh my, look what we have done. Said you do that, you're forgetting the Lord. You see? And the application is the same to the Christian, that all the blessings that we have in salvation come to us by grace. The Lord didn't save you if you're saved because you're some great person or so wonderful. The Lord didn't save you because you're so talented and the Lord is desperately in need of talent. The Lord didn't save any of us because we were going to be such a big boon and a help to His kingdom that He just couldn't get along without us. No, the blessing of salvation comes through the grace of God. If it wasn't for His grace, and what is grace? Grace is totally undeserved merit and favor. God shining His favor upon us to those who totally didn't deserve it. When we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. When we were the ungodly, Christ died in Romans 5:6 for the ungodly, you see. God is the one who justifies the ungodly and those that are unrighteous. So the blessings of salvation come through purely through the grace of God. God reaching out in His undeserved by us and unmerited by us, we couldn't earn it, in His favor. That's grace. And that's why it says in Romans 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but it's simply a debt. If you try to work your way to heaven and work for your salvation and merit and earn salvation, it wouldn't be anything but a debt. God would just be paying you back for what you had done. And that's why it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so you can't work for it, you can't earn it, it's the blessing of God. But you see, what happens to the Christian is this. You get saved, and you start living your Christian life. And at first, you're tremendously grateful for what the Lord has done for you. And you thank the Lord for saving, and you realize that, oh, if it hadn't have been of the blessings of grace, I'd be lost and on my way to hell. And then time goes on. And you're living your life. And maybe you got saved out of a bad situation or out of a crisis type of thing, and you really were desperate and down at that time, and you needed the Lord, and then time goes on, and things aren't so bad anymore. And you start thinking that you can live the Christian life. And excluding God from your plans. You see, you're beginning to forget the Lord. You're forgetting that all His blessings came from grace. And that you are still totally dependent upon Him in order to live the Christian life. And so, this was one of the things that we find in the Old Testament. Forgetting God. And often this leads to forgetting the Lord. And you know, here's a strange thing indeed. Do you know what one of the major causes for forgetting the Lord in the Old Testament was? And if we had to guess anything that it had to be, we'd probably guess anything but this. But one of the major causes of failing to know the Lord and obey Him or forgetting the Lord was material prosperity. Isn't it strange? And we could almost say that the blessings of the Lord are one of the major causes of forgetting Him. Strange, isn't it? I'm talking with Miss Schultz lately. Some of you know Miss Schultz. She comes occasionally. She's a missionary to China. Her husband gone to be with the Lord here a couple of years ago, John Schultz, and she's been a missionary in Hong Kong for many years and living in St. Augustine now. And in a letter she wrote recently, she said, pray for those in China because I just don't believe that they're going to be able to handle the prosperity that they are now realizing. You see, it was one thing, and the church prospered tremendously in China during the great persecution that they had there and the sufferings that they had as believers. But now, the situation in Hong Kong has begun to change a little bit. And the people are starting to get a little money in their pocket. a little money to spend. And especially the younger ones have never known this material prosperity before. And she says, I just don't believe they're going to be able to handle that prosperity. Not in the way that they handled the persecution, which they thrived under. And you know, all you have to do is look around you in America to see the blessings of the Lord. And yet the more that we have these great, and you almost hesitate to call them material blessings, because you wonder if they're material blessings or a material curse at times, but the abundance that we have, do you think the great abundance that we have people recognize as simply coming from the gracious hand of God? No, it's one of the greatest causes of people forgetting God, the material blessing that we experience in America. Isn't it strange? And you know that happens in the Christian life. Oh, when you're down and out, oh, you need the Lord, and oh, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll serve you, Lord. I'll live for you. I'll do anything, Lord. And then the Lord blesses your life. Situation turns about and changes. The blessing of God flows into your life. And what happens? You start forgetting the Lord. You see? And so here is this emphasis in the even in the book of Deuteronomy here to remember him. Look in Deuteronomy 8 again. It said, if you forget not the Lord, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, keeping his commandments, his judgments, statutes, which I command thee this day. And then in verse 12 it says this, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, drought, there was no water, brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And oh, as a Christian, we need to realize that anything that we have comes from the gracious hand of God in blessing to our lives. And when we get to the point where we say, oh, it's just simply me, and what I've done and how I've lived that I've gotten all this from, you see, we're setting ourselves up on dangerous ground. And he says, yes, you went through some very difficult experiences, but the Lord thy God brought thee through it to humble you, to prove you, and so that he could do thee good at the latter end. When it all comes out, you're going to see that the Lord's plan was best for your life. And that the experiences of life that he brought you through and led you in were the best things that could have possibly happened to you because it came from the hand of the Lord. And in Deuteronomy, in chapter 32, the same thing again in this concept. And it's important that we emphasize what it means to forget the Lord because that's where we enter in our chapter in Proverbs. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. It mentions the fact that the Lord had found them in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. And that's true with us. We're saved. The Lord's found us in this wilderness of sin that we live in. And then he's led them about and instructed them, kept them as the apple of his eye, and so on. And it says that he fed them in verse 13 and 14 with all of these wonderful things, with milk of sheep and the fat of lambs and so on. And then in verse 15 it says, but Jeshurun, and that's just a poetic name for Israel, waxed fat. And kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. And then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. When did it happen? You see, when he got fattened up, in verse 15. And when the blessing of God came upon their life, then it says that they forsook God and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Be careful. If you ever lightly esteem your salvation, you're on dangerous ground. Oh, the importance of your salvation ought to be constantly before you. And we ought to realize the great importance of our salvation and what the Lord has done for us in saving us if we're saved. And you know, I can't help but insert here that I think that this is one of the great blessings and advantages that we have in the Lord's Supper. Because there brought before us again are the great blessings of our salvation. And as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and remember what He has done for us, that we have brought before us, and here on a week-by-week basis, we have brought before us again what the Lord has done for us. And what did He say? Remember me. Remember me. As oft as you do this, as oft as you take this bread and drink this cup, you do remember me. And you know, even up in the New Testament, in Revelation, in chapter 2, in writing to the churches of Asia Minor, in chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. And this is the first of the church age, the apostolic age here. And he says, nevertheless, in verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And what does he tell them? Remember. Remember. Remember from whence thou art fallen. And here's the cure for backsliding. First of all, remember from where you've fallen, repent, and then renew. Do the first works. Remember, repent, and renew. And the Lord says, you've done all these things, but I've got something against you. You've left your first love. I was your first love. And I was the first love in that freshness of the salvation experience. And you had that love for me then, and yet you've left that love. Remember. You've forgotten me. Remember. And repent. And renew. And do again the first works. And so, the Lord, and even in the Old Testament, one of the Lord's laments, one of the things it says that breaks the heart of God, is that His people have forgotten Him. And He even says in Jeremiah, He says, can a maid forget her ornaments? He talks about, you know, could any woman ever forget the wedding gown that she wore and the ornaments of her wedding? And He says, but my people have forgotten me and disobeyed me. Why? Because they had enjoyed the blessings and the prosperity of God. And so He says, remember. And then in Proverbs in chapter 3, it says, keep. Keep my commandments. So we have the negative of what it means to forget God, and all of that is involved in what it means to forget God. Disobedience, failure to recognize that all blessings are from His gracious hand, all of that is implied in forgetting God. And so we enter into chapter 3, my son, don't forget my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And here's the positive commands. And this means to protect and to guard. When it says keep, it means, first of all, to protect and to guard. And it implies that an attack is going to be made. You see, there is going to be an attack. And that's why we're told to keep or to guard His commandments, to guard our heart. Because there is going to be an attack from within, from our old sin nature, and from our own mentality. There's going to be an attack from without, from the devil, and the world that we live in, the system that we live in. There's going to be an attack. So He says, keep and guard and keep my commandments. And length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. We don't have, time to go into all that, but I want you to notice that He says, your heart. Let your heart keep my commandments. And we'll finish up on these other things in the coming week. Let your heart keep my commandments. Now, the heart in the Old Testament is seen as the center of man's being. Just as the physical heart is sort of the center and the spring of life to the physical body. And it wasn't unusual that people, especially back then, looked at the heart and saw it as a central organ, or as how it became associated with emotions and feelings. Because really the heart is the only organ that is within that can be seen from outside and can be seen in visible expression. Because as your emotions change, you become excited or nervous even sometimes, what happens? Your heart starts beating faster. And you can see that at times from without a person. And so they recognized that the heart was very closely connected in the physical organ to the spring of life and to the, it was the central part of the bodily organs of man. And so the heart spiritually is the central or the focal point of the inner man, of the real you. And it's the spring of all that we think and do. It's the seat of our intellect and our will and our emotions. The heart is spoken of as the center and of the real you and of the real man. And that's where it starts. You see, that's what God goes for. Because as you read the scripture, the first thing to wander away from God is the heart. And the actions will eventually follow. And the first thing to return to the Lord is the heart. You see? And God does that inner work. And the first thing to really turn to the Lord is the heart, because that's what we turn to Him with in salvation. And what it means there is it's not just an acknowledgement of some facts that we've heard, but if thou shalt believe in thine heart with the inner man, with the real you, resting yourself on the Lord, you shall be saved, the scripture says. And so here's where he begins. He again, and I think I said this the last time I spoke, that God goes for the heart. And he always does. And that's where he starts in chapter 1. And what he's saying basically is this, as we enter into chapter 3, that favor with God and favor with man, successful living in the sight of God and in the sight of man, is going to start with the heart. It's going to start with the real you. Get your heart right. And in your heart, keep my commandments. And don't forget my law and all that that implies that we talked about. And guard against forgetting. And keep and obey my word. And don't let your heart wander. And then the promises and the blessings that follow shall be ours. Length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. And we'll go into that as we look into the message the next time. Let's just close now in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we realize that we are to hide the word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. We realize that we're able, through the word of God, to keep our hearts and to guard our hearts, keep them from wandering from thee, and to walk in your way and your truth. And Lord, we're still mindful to stop for a moment and ask that as we look within our lives, past the exterior that everybody else can see and past the facade that we sometimes put on, Lord, are our hearts really right with you? Father, perhaps there's one here today who doesn't know you. They've heard the facts, but they've never believed with their heart. They've never really sat inside and meant business with you, the fact that Jesus Christ came to save them and will do it. Father, if they will believe and receive Him as Savior, they'll be saved. Lord, for those of us who know you, help us to heed your word. Help us to not forget you or to lightly esteem our salvation. Help us to realize that all your blessings come to us by your grace, not for any goodness that we have done. And Lord, help us to guard the heart against attacks from without, realizing that there are so many things that want to seek a place in our lives. And yet, you must have the place of priority. You must be seated on the throne of our lives. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and in all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We're thankful for the promises. Help us to look also to the responsibilities that are there for us. And help us to walk a walk that is different than that of the world, so that others might see the Lord Jesus Christ working in and through our lives. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.